deal with the very subject we're dealing with this morning, isolation of the STA, so we can continue to gap the truth of Bible doctrine here with respect to the STA. All men have had an STA or do have an STA. There is one exception. That exception, obviously, is the person of Jesus Christ. That's Roman numeral 6, page 8 of our notes. The exception to the STA in mankind. A, the humanity of Christ is the exception. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we could have God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared, Christ, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So be the way Christ avoided the STA contamination in his humanity was via the virgin birth. One, while the woman is a carrier of the STA, she is not a transmitter. This was biologically established by God, since the woman sinned in ignorance and Adam in cognizance. The woman was deceived, the man knew exactly what he was doing. 1 Timothy 2:11-15, so the bigger judgment came upon the husband, the man, as the authority in this respect. 1 Timothy 2:11-15. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve, denoting the order of authority through creation itself. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived, fell into the transgression, that being Adam's original sin. The women shall be delivered through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, that's Bible doctrine, and love, and in filling the Holy Spirit, and sanctity with self-restraint, isolation of the STA. So two, the man, so the woman's the transmitter, the man's the carrier. So two, the man then, the man's the transmitter, the woman's the carrier. All right. Two, the man then transmits the STA as seen in the fact Jesus had a human female parent, but not an actual human male parent. That's brought out in the empathy narratives in the Gospels. God the Holy Spirit supernaturally impregnated Jesus' biological and earthly mother Mary, apart from any involvement of the human male to the biological father, Joseph. So that gives us a clue right there in regards to how the STA is transmitted through procreation. So three, Mary was a carrier of the STA, committed personal sins and needed salvation. Even though some religions have elevated Mary to the status of God, she was not God. She had a sin nature just like everybody else. She needed to believe in her son, Jesus Christ, for her own salvation. Luke 1:47. Mary proclaims, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's respect to her uniquely born child. For, as in all conceptions, Mary had the 23 chromosome cell called the ovum, which had to be genetically pure, minus the STA gene, so that Jesus' humanity could bypass the STA genes. Five, God the Holy Spirit then contributed the 23 male chromosome cell called the sperm. Six, the fetus was therefore perfect genetically while being true humanity. Again, Luke 1:34-35. In regards to the fact she's going to have a child, Mary said, "The angel is the angel announced it to her. How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God." So seven, Adam was created perfect, while Christ was born perfect. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you, Father, have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." So, 8, that Christ was without sin, logically, concludes the omission of the STA, that is the target of Adam's original sin, and hence why he was without sin. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted with all things as we, yet without sin." This was all overt temptation. We compare Romans 5:19. "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous." So 9, without the indwelling STA, it was impossible for God to impute Adam's original sin then to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus was given a human spirit. He was born with body, soul, and human spirit. 10, the conclusion is Christ was uniquely born. The only begotten term for Christ, better translated, uniquely begotten, uniquely born. John 3:16. Confer 1:14 and 18. "God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The uniqueness is established for us in the prologue of John. In John 1:14 and 18, "And the Word, which was made clear, is God." The previous verses, "became flesh," specifically a separate member of the Godhead, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Or is the uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The uniquely begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he," Christ, "has fully explained him." He is the embodiment and representation completely in regards to God. 3:18. "He who believes in him is not judged. He does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God." Hebrews 11:17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten Son." As a type of Christ. And again, 1 John 4:9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only or uniquely begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." We'll see, in addition to being genetically pure, which was necessary to qualify him to be Messiah to begin with, Christ had to remain experientially pure and sinless under kenosis to qualify as sin bearer. Even though he was God in the flesh, he refused to tap into his attributes of deity to benefit himself apart from the Father's plan for him otherwise. Hebrews 4:15, that's called kenosis, to stand under. Stand under in submission to the authority of the Father for his person as Messiah. And an advent of passion and humility. Hebrews 4:15, again, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted all things as without sin. And compared to 18, for since he himself is tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Living on this planet in the flesh, Jesus Christ has a full appreciation and understanding for the pressures of the cosmos upon us and the nature of the STA as it directly influences and affects mankind and the world. So D, it was necessary for Christ to be pure in both cases in order for God to provide the potential of the salvation adjustment. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message or word of reconciliation. And that's because Christ, and in Christ, we can have the righteousness of God, since he was sinless, says 21. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is propitiation and satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, under the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Alright, Roman numeral 7 deals with the STA and the principle of sanctification, to be set apart. So first the STA in phase 1, sanctification, positional sanctification, as we might state it. 1, due to the inability of the STA to perceive or understand divine viewpoint, the Holy Spirit acts on behalf of the unbeliever by providing a clear readout on the gospel while placing unbelieving men and women under conviction of their natural life as being less than perfect righteousness and in need of salvation. John 16, 8 and 9. God the Holy Spirit is part of the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples and world that he would ask the Father for him to be sent for this particular dispensation of the church. You don't have to ask for God the Holy Spirit. He automatically indwells you and fills you at the point of salvation. It's charismatic movements that proclaim the second workings of the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask for the Holy Spirit or deluded. They do not understand the truth. No, you don't have to ask for him. Otherwise, what are they saying? Jesus wasn't good enough, I guess. His request was turned down, voided. No. And here, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Helper. And when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three primary avenues in regards to life and the spiritual realities behind it. Sin, righteousness, the need for righteousness, the cause of sin, and judgment, the ramifications. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, that's the sin of unbelief. And his conviction revolves around the fact that he intercedes on behalf of the unbeliever, unable to ascertain, discern the spiritual realities of the gospel message because they're simply an STA plugged in a soul plugged into an SCA body makes them or opens their eyes to see their need to believe in Christ for their salvation, because they are sinful, mankind is sinful creatures. And concerning righteousness, the need of it, recognizing Jesus Christ as being that righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, the angelic conflict is brought to somewhat of perception and the recognition of the individual under the gospel message of the difference between good and evil, God and his arch enemy Satan, in whatever terms or conditions they may understand it. So his convicting ministry is on behalf of unbelievers. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:5. In regards to the true force and power behind the gospel message, Paul proclaims, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Holy Spirit, for that time, momentarily opens eyes spiritually and places the individual in a position to evaluate themselves and recognize their need for salvation with full conviction. It doesn't mean that the individual's automatically accepts the gospel. They can reject it. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So too, if one believes, the individual is provided them with absolute righteousness, plus R, enabling God to establish relationship with him, setting up in the grace pipeline of blessing. It must start there. So three, in addition, the individual is given the human spirit and eternal life, thus canceling out spiritual death. And the believer is indwelt and filled with God the Holy Spirit, introducing a new ruler of life, while for the first time breaking the continuous rule of the SCA since birth. Four, however, the indwelling sin nature is not eradicated or modified in any way at salvation. Our body remains the same. It still has the same genetic pool it is when your first cell of deception originated. 1 John 1:8-10, so hence, you don't somehow magically become sinless in your life and all of a sudden your desire to not sin leaves you. That is ludicrous. The preachers preach that kind of message all the time. If you find yourself wanting to do these things, and there's something totally, completely wrong with you, spiritually. That's just another preacher in this world that doesn't understand the truth of doctrine. 1 John 1:8-10. Usually the self-righteous, legalistic types. The Bible makes clear that as long as our body's alive, the SCA is alive. And it continued to be active and functioning. And sometimes, in some cases, even more so because of the doctrine now that you're going to introduce to your SCA. And you go, here, SCA. God says, don't do this, do that. And there is that your SCA wasn't ever really stirred up to reject to begin with. 1 John 1:8-10. In the rebound passage here, if third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, we say that we have no sin. Sin nature, obviously, is in view. We are deceiving ourselves. He's writing to believers. This book is written to believers, not unbelievers. And the truth is, and those who say they come to a point where they cease from sinning anymore, reach a stage of moral perfection, they're deceived, first of all, and Bible doctrine is not in them. See. And then verse 10, to make sure you understand this principle, John repeats himself. In other words, if we say, again, third class condition, maybe you hold it this viewpoint or you don't, we have not sinned at any given point in time, we make him, God, a liar. His word is not in us. To go against Bible doctrine, you engage in blasphemy. You say God's word is not truth. And then obviously Ecclesiastes 7:20, which if you want to ever commit one verse to memory to throw the legalists off, this is definitely a good one to do it with. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Solomon declares, indeed, there is not a righteous man. See, that absolves any rationale that you're dealing with someone who's unrighteous. You're dealing with a believer. See, even a defundee will go, righteous, oh, that's got to be a Christian. But Solomon makes clear there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good. And the New American Standard brings out the participle perfectly. And who never sins. So that's a good verse. Most legalists I've ever thrown that at, they go, huh? Where's that at? In some novel I read. Given evidence of my sin nature as I twit them. 5. The baptism of the Holy Spirit of the believer into union with Christ only positionally sets aside the SCA per the doctrine of positional truth. Here, specifically, retroactive positional truth, looking back in time where our sins are viewed as being crucified with Christ on the cross. And when one believes, there, as we just dealt with it under the doctrine of baptism, there is a dry and real baptism. That's the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, where we're identified with Christ in our union with Him. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That is the Church Universal, which is the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. And Romans 6:2-7, which I have written out for us here, that deals with the principle of positional truth. That which is real, but we can't see it, we don't experience it. But it's the truth nevertheless. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, it views the believer as sharing in Christ's work on the cross. And that is, our salvation is retroactive back in time to that point in time. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, our union in Christ, have been baptized into His death? That is His work on the cross, the spiritual death which followed in with physical death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him as His contaminated body was buried, as it was judged with sins, through baptism into death and our identification with Him, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. Recognizing His resurrection and His eternal state and glorified state, which we now identify with as a result. And walking in newness of life looks at how we're able to operate and function then as a believer experientially. So that's potential of experiential isolation of the STA. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly, we shall all be also in likeness of His resurrection. And that points out that our retroactive position in Christ guarantees a resurrection body for the believer in which there is no STA. As our body is an imitation or likeness of his body. Knowing this, that our old self, that's our old man, the sin nature, was crucified with him. The sins of the STA judged, that the body of sin might be eradicated, to ultimately be set aside and provide this newness of life. This new body given and prepared for humanity, for those who will believe. And that we, the royal family, should no longer be slaves to sin. That gives us the potential then experientially to isolate the sin nature and operate under the realm of God's righteousness through the human spirit and filling of God the Holy Spirit. See all these things, how this all fits together in the doctrine. What Fundy Church is going to teach you this. I dare someone to raise their hand and say they've been somewhere that really taught the STA, apart from another Jesuitized church. I've been to a lot of Fundy churches. You know you get close to this. For he who has died, again looking back to our identification with Christ on the cross, has been justified from sin. Then compare Galatians 2:20. Paul declares, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So he's looking at his own person. And here it's in recognition of his sinful nature. That it was, if you will, nailed up there with Christ in the judgment. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. As Christ in you is the Bible doctrine that's in your soul, in your brain computer. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. That's phase two faith. And delivered himself up for me. See, when you become a believer, you want to operate properly and function in the Christian life. Your life changes. Because now you have a new rulership in life. It's not your sin nature, not the human viewpoint philosophy of this world that you now adhere to and embrace in regards to those things in your thinking and the decisions that you make on how you're going to live your life. Now it becomes a life of faith. You pick up the Bible, you read the Bible, you do it in fellowship. It says be in fellowship. It says do this, do that. This is your priorities, all this stuff, NPR, etc., etc. And you believe that. It's not a life based on the tangible experience that the world obviously falls upon in regards to their own understanding and acceptance of being something being real and true. Now, we believe beyond that. We believe in this book, made up of several books, written over several hundreds of years, multiplicity of authors, and in perfect harmony. That's another thing that blew my mind, getting on doctrine and seeing Old Testament, New Testament doctrine mesh perfectly together. You go, wow. Man, where have you been, mister? Didn't teach the doctrine. Where the hell have you been? Well, okay, I'm here now. So, now point six, retroactive positional truth constitutes the positional setting aside of the sin nature. Which position guarantees its ultimate setting aside via resurrection body minus the sin nature. Just understand the difference when we say positional is something that's invisible, but it's real. You can't see it. It's like it's in heaven, like you know God's in heaven. You can't see it. You know he exists around, but he's real. And Christ is in heaven. We identify with his person. It's not here on this planet. It's in the third heaven. So that's our position. You can't see it, but it's real. It's true. Experiential is that which is tangible. We can see it. We can smell it. We can hear it. We can touch it. We can feel it. See, that's our experience in life. That's your difference between the two terms. It's all truth. It just matters. One's completely by faith. The other is faith that is then coupled with the tangible things around us. So seven, it does not follow and is non-documentable. that the believer will necessarily go on to the experiential setting aside of the flesh, enjoying the benefits of experiential sanctification. In other words, what we're saying there's no guarantee just because someone believes in Christ that then they're going to go on and have a successful Christian life after the fact and deal with their SCA as the Calvinists under the perseverance of the saints. Their TULIP acronym says a true believer will always fulfill God's plan for their life. That's a crock. We've got examples of believers who messed up and crashed and burned, otherwise they still were believers. King Saul is one. Jonathan, his son, good believer, positive believer, who's his best friend, David. And yet, at the end, he wasn't willing to separate from his reversionist king father, and God took him out along with his father. But they were believers. No place can you show me any. The Bible says that these lost their salvation. So volition continues to exist, just like your flesh continues to exist. Your free will continues to exist. And though one may choose to believe in Christ and not go any further with their God's plan for their life, or the preferred way, obviously, is become a believer, then immediately plug into doctrine and maintain volition in that regard. That is more or less, it seems to be more of an exception of how it happens, but at least at this time in history, for many, that not saying that it hasn't. Galatians 3:3, in regards to the Galatian Christians and their maladjustments to doctrine, and Paul had to write this epistle to straighten them out, even in regards to salvation, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? They're believers. The Holy Spirit obviously indwelled them, and now somehow they think they can work, or they need to continue to work in the flesh in regards to their salvation package, which the legalists came in after the fact of Paul's evangelizing and inserted this contorted doctrine of works plus faith for salvation. You know, back then with the temporary gifts, you know, the individual believed, and those with the gift of tongues immediately they speak in tongues. So his appeal to him, when you got your gifts and these things, man, what did you do to get that? Think back. All I had to do was believe, and all of a sudden, bam, it's working. Well, if it began that way, what's changed? Show me the doctrine where it's changed. That's his argument. It's a good argument. Really tight with respect to the apologetics of the faith. All right, B, then the STA in phase 2, sanctification. So phase 1, sanctification, comes under positional truth. B, the STA phase 2, sanctification, one is readily established by the Word of God that the believer continues to possess a sin nature and commit personal sins after the salvation adjustments. We obviously read 1 John and Ecclesiastes. Also Romans 7, 18 and 19. This example, just because it's Paul himself speaking about himself. And hence, the weight of argument. An apostle, he had trouble with his sin nature. So now, no longer am I the one doing it in regards to sin, but sin which indwells me. That's where it resides, in his body. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Where the SCA code exists. Where the wishing is present in me is probably volition, but the doing of good is not part of his physical makeup. He has to deal with that and isolate it. It's like everybody else does. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice very evil that I do not wish. The quandary, the paradox of being a positive believer. You want to apply the doctrine, but how often has the SCA just stuck his foot out there? There you go, rolling. Gets a hold of you, put the old death grip on you, trying to strangle the spiritual life out of you. And you sit there and you battle that thing, rebound, seems like you just can't get anywhere sometimes. But you keep after it. And God's grace comes in, and after a while, you start getting a handle on things, if you hang in there with it. A lot of believers just get in there and they get tired immediately. Just capitulate to it, cater to it, roll over with it. Three, the Bible is replete with exhortations. Oh, excuse me. Two, those who contend otherwise regards to believers not sinning, hard deceit, and blaspheme. Again, 1 John 1, 8 and 10. Three, the Bible is replete with exhortations to believers not to engage in the pre-salvation manner of life. If the Bible tells you not to do something, then obviously the potential to do it must exist, or else it's a non sequitur. There's no reason for even bringing it out. Galatians 5, 19 through 20, 1. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's obvious when you're under your sin nature. Just look at these lists, and if you're doing any of these activities in your mind, word, or deed, then you're under your sin nature. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, sexual sins, idolatry, sorcery, reading your horoscope every day. Where do you think that comes from? Enmities, that's hostilities. Mental attitude, murder type of stuff. Got to hold a grudge, you can't forgive. Vindictive in nature, things of that nature. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. Village merrymaking. We just went over that. And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not benefit from the wealth of the total inheritance that's there for you in fulfilling God's plan for your life. That say you won't go into the kingdom, you won't see it. It says you will not inherit unless you're SG3. Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Obviously, the option is there to do so. The possibility to act like your unbelieving counterparts, walking around stupid spiritually under your SCA is a completely inviolable option in regards to living the Christian life. Even though not the recommended one. Being darkened in their understanding. A believer can be just as stupid spiritually as an unbeliever in areas in regards to divine viewpoint because they reject the truth. Excluded from the life of God. God separated from them. Because fellowship is not there. The bond. The necessary bond and filling the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The callous nature of negative volition, stubbornness. And that can exist. And he's giving you the outline here in regards to how the unbeliever is. And he says, we're not to emulate that. See? So a person can be volitionally stubborn in regards to doctrine. Sometimes it takes people a while to get over SCA, human viewpoint, sacred cows that they've attach themselves to for years. You know, sometimes they do get over it. Eventually, sometimes they don't. But God will call you to task one way or the other. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, sexual vices, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's not the way Christ instructed us. You didn't learn Him this way. Bible doctrine. And Romans 6, and hence put on the new self versus the old self. Romans 6, 1. Verse 15, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? To use rebound as a license to sin, rationalizing. Grace, it just makes grace better. No, that is never the way to think that. May it never be. in verse 15, of what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, may it never be. You want to use Bible doctrine or God's grace to continue to perpetuate your SCA. It's there, obviously, for your incidental failings when you do sin. But you want to use it as a license to sin and to feed your SCA otherwise and disregard Bible doctrine. Understand, you will be called to task, and you will. God will eventually intercede with divine discipline and judgment. That's just the way it is. So for the SCA is the source of the inner conflict, which begins at the point of salvation to the end of your phase two. As long as your body's alive, the conflict exists, the inner conflict, until it finally, maybe on your deathbed, is incapable of doing anything other than maybe mental attitude sins. And then you just stay focused on prayer and doctrine. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. And then James 4:1. What is the source of feuds and fights among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The lust of the sin nature and salivation against God's word. 5. In this inner warfare between the indwelling Holy Spirit, the lust pattern of the SCA, the battleground is the soul, the real you. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Soul is the hill, so to speak. And you've got to do battle. The Holy Spirit and the SCA are buying who's going to conquer that hill and maintain control over it. It is the most strategic location in regards to the battle that's at hand. And that's your soul. And who you let rule, obviously, determines who has a strategic advantage. Who will be victorious. So 6, there exists in the life of every believer two potential rulers of the real you. That's the real you being the soul. Romans 8, 4 through 8 again. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, to do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Only those who will operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the requirements of the law. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's your option. For the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 7, so the issue in this eternal conflict is, who's going to rule the soul? That's our battle of our phase 2 niche, our inward battle. Who's going to rule over our soul, the real you? So A, the believer that lacks doctrine or is negative to the truth, lacks the mechanics and the understanding to effectively place the Holy Spirit in positional rulership and maintain that position. Obviously, first of all, you got to know the doctrine. 1 John 1:9, when you sin, you rebound it. You confess that sin. And then God is faithful to forgive you. And you're in fellowship, you're in a state of spirituality. That's the mechanics. You've got to learn that at first. And then Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's an absolute state. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. B, therefore, he lives much like his unbelieving counterpart, a slave to the SCA, operating under the various lusts that the SCA sponsors or salivates towards. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. and I, brothers, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. Corinthian church was an SCA basket case in many ways, but it's still a legitimate church. That's because the truth was being taught there, no matter what the maladjustment of the believers otherwise corporately might be. As to babes in Christ, acting just like immature believers, you know, I haven't really got a grip on Bible doctrine and dealing with their STAs. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, the elementary doctrine, for you're not yet able to receive it. What good does it do to go into, you know, more advanced doctrines when people aren't even gapping and applying the basic doctrines? You know, people, oh, I've heard that doctrine so many times. Well, how come people keep messing up in this area then? Everybody's heard it so damn much. Give me a break. Give me a break. Oh, wait, you can't sing. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. It's funny how I think things up here. For you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? So, in regards to the SDA trends, if we break it down in basic SDA patterns, bents, trends, salivations, propensity, leaning towards, however you want to state it. In regards to the lust trends, one, there's obviously the sex lust, common among mankind. 1 Thessalonians 4. Read through 7. For this is the will of God. God's directive will, by the way. Not His permissive will, His directive will. Your sanctification, that's your phase 2 setting apart. That is that you abstain from fornication, a sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his body. In sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress from the father's brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we have also told you before, solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Phase 2 sanctification, what's in view. Two, there's monetary lust, desire for money. Obviously, money is a necessity to survive in our society. First Timothy 6:9-10, and it can be your God. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. That's an unbridled desire at all costs, if you will. Especially at the cost of their own spiritual momentum. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many stupid and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The more money you have, the more possible distractions in regards to what you should be doing in your Christian life. Your NPR application, the functioning of your spiritual gift, all these other things. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not the root, but a root. People often misquote that one. From which some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow. They think they're after the pursuit of wealth and happiness. But they've got their test in life just like everybody else. The ones who are hanging in there with doctrine and may not be financially well off because of the economy or whatever, where their geographical niche is at, but they stay there, they got their test. Don't think just because people out there and all of a sudden now they got a higher paying job, everything is hunky-dory for them, hunky-dory for them at that point in time. Now, judgment, divine discipline, all these things that will follow them in that regards, not worth it. I'd just soon not have something in life and have it and have it, you know, be my Achilles heel in the thing of torment and displeasure and discomfort and all these other things in life. Why? It's just one way to think about it. Three, there's approbation less. The me syndrome. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Vanity, things of this nature. Attention getters, Colossians 3:22. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service of those who merely please men. And seek man's approbation and man's favor in that regard. It doesn't mean you can't work hard and do it right. But put this facade on, round noser as we would call them, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So approbation less, there's power less. Got to be in control. Got to be the control freak. Can't submit to bona fide authorities. Seek to overstep your authority otherwise. Matthew 20:20-28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to Christ with her sons, bowing down, making requests of him. He said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Give them positions of prestige and power. So, well, that's typical of any mom. They'd want the best for their son. She is out of line. See. But Jesus responded and said, you do not know what you're asking for. The ones who are going to get the greatest prestige, they're the ones who are going to endure under undeserved suffering to the greatest extent. So you think you want to be at the top position? Well, prepare yourself for a phase two niche that'll throw you for a loop in many cases in regards to the type and severity of suffering that you might face. And this is what he's saying. Paraphrasing. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And Christ is the example. Follow in his footsteps. They said to him, we are able. He said to them, and he's not going to question their positive volition. My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right, on my left, this is not mine to give. It is for those who has been, it has been prepared by my Father who sees all things and knows who demand, is the one to be the benefactors of these things. And hearing this, Tim became indignant with the two brothers because they saw manipulation. You know, this is typical trying to climb up the corporate ladder scenario. It's just with Jesus and his disciples. See if they can brown nose their way up the top and they use their mama. Mama, help me. But Jesus called them to himself, so obviously this creates strife among the ranks. And said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. It's not a cosmic, typical way of thinking, how you make it big in your eternal phase three niche. It's through servitude. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. This Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Five, youthful less. Second Timothy 2:22, less grit as it tends to manifest itself at the age of adolescence and young adulthood. Youthful less is kind of the impetuous approach to life. Gotta have things, gotta have it now. You know, etc. 2 Timothy, rather than waiting upon God, being patient, using discernment. 2 Timothy 2:22. Timothy was young in years, and now flee from youthful lust, as it's so called. pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 6, abnormal lust. Need we explain the homosexual bent? Romans 1:26-27. And then pleasure lust. Pursuit of the details, funds deal. The hedonistic type approach to life. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. They go together, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So see, the believer is positive, consistently assimilates sound doctrine, is fastidious in the rebound, possessing both the knowledge and mechanics to keep the Holy Spirit in the position of rulership. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.